May the grace of God and the love of Christ fulfill our hearts here this morning and refresh us. The Bible says, "My son, eat thou honey," I've used this before, "because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off." Good morning, friends. What a beautiful, glorious morning we have witnessed outside. And this morning, I pray that the light of God's word will be even better on your insides. That the inner man will be built up and fed and edified, refreshed. Every one of us needs it. We're all the same. Don't think you're better than somebody else. We all have needs. And we come here to know God. That this is the purpose of the church, that we would know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. And this is what communion is about, the fellowship of his sufferings. We enter into his sufferings so that we would be willing to suffer with him. We enter into his sufferings so that we would be ready to die with him. This is the key to life, dying to self. The world teaches something totally different. But they have no idea. They operate in the natural mind, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14. They cannot perceive the things of the Spirit. This is where we as Christians have a totally different worldview, biblical, based on what the Bible says and what he means for us to enjoy. And I believe God wants you to enjoy life with him. It doesn't matter how much is in your bank account. It doesn't matter what's happening in your life. He wants you to enjoy him. That's why we come together for communion. Communion is fellowship with God and also with each other. It's a very precious time. The Bible says the knowledge of wisdom will be to your soul like honey. Last time I was here, I said, when I read that verse, I opened my Bible that one morning. I wasn't supposed to preach here, but I read that, and I opened right there, and my son, eat the honey, and I got up immediately and went and got some honey. Why? Just to reinforce the fact, oh, honey is so sweet and so beautiful. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. Friend, have you tasted and known the wonders of God? See, this is why we come together for communion, to make sure that we are in right relationship with him. To the course of life, we often miss it, we fail, we sin. Our fellowship is broken, and then we need to renew it. And especially at communion, you can confess your sins at any time, but at communion, you really have a sense of what Christ did for you. You should. It says, there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. To me, the greatest thing to experience in life is knowing spiritual realities. The older I get, the more precious I get. But on the other hand, the more you learn, the less you know. And I want to speak a little bit about that, how it goes with natural man. Looking out into the universe, trying to figure out how it all happened, and yet we as Christians, looking into the past through the lens of the Bible, we get an insight into how God did it, and we just by faith accept it. We don't try to come up with some fancy unbiblical theory about how it all began. God made it. And so I want to read this morning from Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15, or actually 14. 14 is a short prayer of Paul for the Ephesians. I want to center on that for our communion meditation. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the grace and the mercy which you have so richly bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are here to remember the awesome love you showed to mankind when you shone the light of your Son into the world. And even though it was the darkest hour of mankind, yet your light shone like no other time. And Lord, we reflect on this, the depth of your sufferings, because there we see the depth of your love. And so Lord, I pray that you would, in even the smallest measure, to every heart here, Lord, open unto us the knowledge of the Word of God, that we may know you, the fullness of your power. So, Lord, visit each one of us as we reflect on your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, Paul says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he's recognizing that there is someone greater than him. The problem with the world is they do not want to bow their knee. They would laugh at us. Oh, you kneel in prayer? Yes, we do. Because we recognize that there is someone who is much greater than us. So the natural mind does not want to bend to anybody. I see it in my grandkids. I want to do what I want to do. Don't tell me no. Paul learned that being a Pharisee was actually not beneficial to him. He gloried in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here he was one of the proud Pharisees for years, and he was very, visibly and suddenly struck down from a light from heaven. He was humbled beyond what he thought he could ever be humbled, and blinded for a short season. But he learned that trying to be a Pharisee, working your way to heaven, trying to do everything on your own strength was nothing compared to the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. And this is why he says he had no problem bowing his knee, and he means his heart too, before God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is the wonder of the Christian faith. We have a family that has his name written in heaven and earth, especially in heaven, a spiritual family. This is one of the joys of being a Christian. You have so many brothers and sisters throughout the world, and you will enjoy eternity with them forever. That's the beauty of the Christian faith. You don't have to walk through life alone. You can be joined in heart to someone that has the same faith as you do. Paul prays for the Ephesians. He says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in inner man. These are words that are hard to comprehend for a small mind like mine, that God would grant them. How much does God have? What are the riches of his glory? You cannot verbally express even a portion of them. They are so much. But he wants us to be rich in his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in inner man. Friend, if you are needing strength, the problem is spiritual. All of us struggle at sometimes. What's the problem? We need strength. And we need to hear this prayer that God would strengthen us with might, his might, not your own, by his Spirit in the inner man. interesting thing about the inner man. The Bible speaks about the inner man, or the spiritual man. It also talks about the outward man. And so when you start learning the difference between the inner man and the outward man, a lot of things begin to make sense. I'll just go on a little side trail here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Sorry, 12. Here's Paul. Now, why did he ask some of these things that he did? He had experienced something that probably nobody ever has. But he says in this chapter to the Corinthians, he says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is unlawful for a man to utter." Now, can you imagine being Paul, being caught up to the third heaven? There's the three heavens, right? The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly, the way we understand it. The second heaven is the universe with all the stars and galaxies. But the third heaven is, maybe it's a different dimension, but the third heaven is where God resides. And this is where Paul was caught up to. But notice what he says. He says he didn't know if he was caught up in body or if it was just in spirit. Whether he was in the body or out of the body. He couldn't even tell the difference. Why? Because you and me have a spiritual man. When your piece of clay dies, you're still a man or a woman. You still have the same shape. You might not, you're going to have a lot of the abilities to see and hear and taste in heaven. So those who have gone on, left their body here and gone on to heaven, they have a spiritual body, a spirit man. But even, and every person in this world is born as a spirit man. When they are infused into the womb of the mother, apparently there's a little flash of light, just the tiniest flash of light when the seed of the man enters into the egg of the woman. There's a little flash of light. Isn't that interesting? They know it in biology as just a fact. Something happens. The egg only receives one of the seeds. And when it does, when it enters into a certain, goes through a certain wall and that egg, it's a little blip of light. And that's God infusing that with the soul and the spirit of the new baby. So that's why it's wrong for any abortion at any point to take place. It's just wrong. It's murder. But someone with a naturalistic worldview will try to explain that all away and say, oh, it just happened by chance. I think it's very important for us to realize that we need to have a biblical worldview of history in order for us to properly understand even ourselves. The world tries to save itself. All this talk about climate change, all this talk about saving Mother Earth, it's just a religion of the unsaved trying to save themselves, right? All this talk about, oh, colonizing Mars or the moon or maybe some other world somewhere way out there somewhere just to save mankind. It's man trying to save himself. Isn't that sad? People enveloped in such fear. And of course, this is where it ultimately leads when you reject God. This is it's just what happens. When you have a Savior like we do, you don't worry about that. And so this is what I was going to say is, we being a spirit man, we live forever. You cannot destroy the spirit. And so you will either spend eternity with Christ in heaven, if you receive him, or you will spend eternity in the darkness of hell. And you will, that spirit man cannot be destroyed. These thoughts are so awesome.
for eternity. You need to make things right today.
So getting back to Ephesians chapter 3, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend the love of God, the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. See, friends, the ultimate knowledge that you can ever attain is God's love. That he wants to live inside of you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You know why some Christians don't look and act like Christ? Their mouth is filthy. They run along with the world. They like to party and do everything the world does. That doesn't look hardly any different. You know what the problem is? They don't have Christ living inside of them like he wants to. He will dwell in your heart by faith. So the same way that you received Christ in the beginning, but you must continue in order to be sanctified with Christ and in Christ and to be formed into his image, you need to keep living by faith and that Christ lives inside of you. And this is part of the reason why we come together is for communion. The way you understand Christ has a lot to do with how much you can believe that he will actually dwell in you. And God is love. The reason that Christ is supposed to dwell in your heart by faith is that you would be rooted and grounded in love. This is the ultimate attribute of God. God is love. Christ is love. And he says we are supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted means that underneath, in the spirit man, far down inside of you, you've been rooted in the love of God. You know God loves you. You don't base it on your outward feelings. You base it on what the Bible says. Everything is through the Word and by the Spirit. And so you base your faith upon the Word of God, that God actually wants to dwell inside of you. So this is why we have communion. We want to clear everything up between us and God. If there's any place I have slipped, sinned, and even though you have confessed, but here we as a symbol, we partake of the blood and the body of Christ to renew that covenant with God. So that we would be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of the love God. How big is the love of God? We have no idea. I want to switch gears a little bit here. Lately I have just come across a few things that are happening in the world. And one of them is that the Big Bang Theory, as was postulated by some, I think, Roman Catholic priest almost 100 years ago, that this is a theory that is in cosmological circles, that everything started with a big bang. There was a little point called a singularity, almost an invisible point. Like, this is foolish, I know, but this is what they think. This little point of light just suddenly exploded, boom, and the universe started to come into order. 13.8 billion years ago, or even more, whatever, I don't know. Now, I believe it was around last Christmas, they launched a new new telescope. It's called the James Webb Telescope. This is just an astronomer from years ago. And you can look this up and find all kinds of articles about it. But this telescope is actually way, way better than the Hubble telescope. But it can also look far into the distance and find the infrared spectrum. And I know some of these things don't make not sense to us, but the Hubble telescope focused on the visible light, the stars that we can see, but this telescope has all kinds of filters, and it can also look further, supposedly, into the distance
and find the infrared spectrum. So the further light travels, the more it kind of, the waves kind of separate. That's what their theory is. And you get into what is called a red shift. After so and so many billions of light years of the light having traveled so far, this is their theory, needs to be seen in a different spectra, different filters, a different way of gathering the light. What they found was, and then this is, these things started coming out in July, was that the universe is far bigger than they ever thought. So with, I'm saying this for a reason here, but to me this is so fascinating, because when we look into the expanse of heaven, we wonder, where is God? How big is God? What is he doing? Is he there? We wonder, right? I love looking through the stars and just, oh, wow, that is so massive. And the stars we see are only such a small part of the whole universe. It's just our Milky Way galaxy. And God created it all. I believe it's on the fourth day. And there's a little verse that says, and God made the stars also. It's just like if we would maybe do a little something, and then he just made the stars too. You know how many stars there are? Yeah, we don't. God says he named them all by name. The heavens declares the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. That's Psalm 19. And so as we men look out into the universe, we see the glorious riches of God. Why did he make those stars and galaxies? Just for the enjoyment, that we could enjoy it, the beauty and the glory. God is a God of order, God of beauty, God of love. Now what they found was, their thinking was, okay, the further back we can look into that red spectrum of light, that we will see the beginning of the universe. So there, you know, man is inquisitive, we want to know. This is natural knowledge. See, the natural man does not receive the things of God. So their theory was, the further we can look back with this big $10 billion telescope, we will see proof of the Big Bang. What did they find? Not what they expected. They found that as far back as they look, there's just the same type of galaxies. Now you think about the Big Bang, something exploding. There should be fewer and fewer and fewer galaxies out there because everything's diffusing, right? If you have a big explosion, you have more concentrated mess in the middle, but you have less and less out there. What they found was there were actually up to, and they don't even know, but after this thing called the spectrum, what's it called, the red spectrum, they believe there could be at least a red shift is what they call it. Could be at least 100,000 times more galaxies out there past that one redshift of 10 than they ever thought. There's galaxies and galaxies, and they're all the same as ours. Fully formed, beautiful. You know, if you're looking back in time, it should be, they should be just starting to form a little bit. There shouldn't be light there. Stars would be just starting to clump together. No, they find exactly the same thing they see in galaxies like ours and others close by. So this is quite a quandary in cosmological circles today. That this does not fit the Big Bang. Why am I saying this? Because this shows to mankind, mankind is always trying to figure things out and look into the past. What happened in the past? How did it begin? We don't need to even answer those questions. All we need to do is look at God's word. God said, let there be light. And he made the stars also. Good enough. That's good enough for me. Because there's no way you can explain how anything came together like it did. You look at yourself. 30 to 50 trillion cells. Who put that all together? Every cell is, I don't know how many millions of little atoms put together. Every atom had to be purposely put together. Whatever. 7 octillion atoms, let's say. That's a 1 followed by 27 zeros. All that had to be put together to form you,
the way you are. Do you think evolution did that? Do you think chance did that? No, not a chance. God did it. So this is the glory of God, that he made you very special. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, you turn back a little bit, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See, way back in time, we can actually glimpse a little bit what God did before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't choose us to be saved. He chose us to be in him. I believe it's actually, you have to take into account, when you're talking about predestination and election, you have to take into account the foreknowledge of God, or you will go astray. Then you will find, if you do not do that, you will find a verse, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, Romans chapter 9, and you will extrapolate that to the whole human race, and you will say God in some time past ordained and predestinated men to be in hell forever. That is not right theology. God never planned for people to be in hell. He never predestinated that. And yet, according to his foreknowledge, he knew who would accept him and who wouldn't. You have to take the foreknowledge of God into consideration. You know, you look at Romans chapter 8. This is all about God's love, my friend, establishing us in God's love. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know, here's that knowledge again, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, we are totally assured that when we love God, everything will work out for good, right? But how do we know that we love God? Do I love God the way I should? Well, we should ask ourselves that. But it says if we love God, he will work everything out for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. And notice what verse 29 says. He starts with the foreknowledge of God. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that wonderful how great our God is? He knew us before the foundation of the world. He knew us. That's beyond my thinking. Those he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. See, this has to be understood in time past, that God loved us. He loved the whole human race. For God so loved the world. He didn't hate anybody, any human being. And I need to qualify that. If we, in our own disobedience, reject God and reject the message of God, yes, God will be angry with people, and his wrath will be upon them. And there's only one place to go. If you don't want to be with him, there's only one place that is designed for the devil and all his angels. It's not designed for humans, it's designed for Satan. But if you don't want to have any part to do with Christ, with God and his Son, with the love of God, you deserve hell. You deserve the same punishment as the devil, because you rejected the only source of love that is in the universe. So friends, it is an awesome thing to know the love of God. And do we love him like we should? I think of Peter in John chapter 21, verse 15. This is after the resurrection.
And Jesus puts his attention to Simon Peter, and he says, verse 15, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, I lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now, something that is so very interesting to me is the first two times that Jesus asked Peter, he asked, Do you agape love me? Do you love me with agape love? You can look this up in the Greek. Agape love is the God kind of love, the sacrificial kind that would give your life and not even expect anything in return. It's the supreme, perfect love of God. And Jesus is asking Peter, Do you really love me with the God kind of love? Do you love me perfectly? Peter couldn't say he did. But when he answered, he said, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. But he used a different word. It's phileo. You know that I have phileo love for you. He could not use the word agape. Why? Because the love of God was, he just was not ready to confess that. He did not have the love of God in his heart. Not like Christ had for him. And so he said, Lord, you know, phileo love is the kind of love, it's the family, friendship kind of love to be fond of. This is natural man, loving each other to the highest extent, but not the agape love. And so this is all that Peter could say. Lord, you know I have phileo love for you. Second time, do you have agape love for me? And Peter just said, No, Lord, I know all things. I have phileo love for you. He could not say he had agape. He would have been lying. Third time, Jesus asked him, he says, Simon, verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Jesus says, uses phileo. Do you really love me? With phileo love. And Jesus knew, of course, that there's impossible for a man to love God like he loves us, except his love is in us. But Peter says, Lord, I know all things. You know that I love you, phileo. But how can we love others like God loves us? You know, there's going to be people through the past that have trespassed against you, who you will have had to try to forgive them. See, phileo love, it's okay as long as things are good between us, but when an enemy, you can actually just have resentment in your heart against your enemy. Agape love does not allow that. And so when God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, this is the same love that we're supposed to know, my friend. The breadth, the length, width, and the height of it. That's the agape kind of love. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. How do you get free of resentment and unforgiveness? It is through the agape kind of love. When you begin to know love, His love, you start tasting and experiencing. That word know doesn't mean just to know about it. It means to experience it and to have it as a reality in your heart. That's the Greek word ginosko. Fully understanding it and experiencing it. And to verse 19 in chapter 3 of Ephesians, and to know the love of Christ. Friends, this is the greatest thing you will ever know. It's not the love of your husband or wife. That is wonderful. That is about the pinnacle of man's experience. But this is the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's talking about head knowledge here, but this is something that you experience inside of you, spiritually, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, this is almost too wonderful a prayer that this just can't be answered. The natural mind says, no way.
I cannot be filled with the fullness of God. And yet, there's Paul praying this. How are you filled with the fullness of God? It's when you start understanding the love of God. Just maybe in a minute form, the length and the width and the height and the depth. When that starts expanding in your heart, friend, then you get rid of negative things in your life. You get rid of habits. This is so wonderful. I don't need that garbage in my life. God's love replaces it. And so, friends, when we come to communion, we are exchanging all of our unworthiness for the beauty of Christ, the glories of heaven. Oh, yes, it is terrible to think of what they did to Christ. Matthew chapter 27. See, this is the God who made all the whole universe, who's hanging on that cross. Verse 33, and when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled with which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. This is the Creator on the cross. And set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them which stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Verse 54. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Friends, this is the God that we serve. He entered into humanity. He was the God of love. He came from who knows where, from which dimension or where, which galaxy, we don't know. But he is an awesome God. He created you just the way you are. He put you together, every atom of your being, and you must worship him. If you refuse, he will refuse you. And so they crucified him, verse 35. Parted his garments. Put a sign over his head, "This is the King of the Jews," right between two thieves. Can you imagine the shame and the scorn that he suffered? He had done nothing wrong. The innocent Lamb of God. Why did he do that? Because he loved you. He would have done it just for you. He did it. He suffered so that you might live. Friends, this is going into the fellowship of his sufferings. Would you be crucified with Christ? How much love do you have for him? Are you like Peter? "Well, yeah, Lord, I can love you like my brother, my family, but I don't know if I can love you if times get tough." Friends, if you want to get through the tough times, you must have the agape kind of love in you. This is what drove Christ through that whole experience. It was the love of God looking at us and our needs. And they mocked him. They did not understand. They
crucified him. There's no mercy there. Man has no mercy. Even today, to this day, there are people, men, who have no mercy for someone else. How can this be? Because we are sinners, and we need to be saved. And so the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake. When Jesus yielded up the ghost, the price was paid for you and me. Now this was the blood that dripped from that cross. It was meant for your soul and for mine to cleanse us from all sin. Here we come to the foot of the cross and we exchange our broken lives for his life, his righteousness, his goodness, his love. That's what communion is about, my friend. A renewal of your covenant with God, a renewal of the awesome presence and love of God. When it changes your life. Every aspect of your life is changed when you start realizing how much God loves you. So as we partake of communion, let's remember that. I feel the need that we need to bow our knees before God even today, right now. And in your own words, worship him in spirit and in truth. And then we will have communion. So as God leads you to pray and to worship him, let's do it on our knees. Please kneel with me in prayer if you can.
There is a Redeemer.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, hope for sinners slain. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Thank you for your singing.
I'm going to leave you all with a challenge. And that challenge is to get to know the love of Christ more and more as you live in this world. It's going to be the greatest benefit to your life. It's going to be the greatest motivation for you to live a holy life, sanctified, conformed to the will of God and to his Son. It's my challenge for every one of you. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your heart, the agape kind of love, so that you can truly say, Lord, I love you with your love. So may that take place. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts, that we may be a light to the Gentiles as he meant for us to be. Thank you for coming and taking part in the service. Thank you for the community, the love you have for each other here. We know there God is in here. God helps us to love each other, right? What a beautiful thing. Beautiful way to walk through this world in the family of God. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep,
through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful week. God's peace be with you.